Tonight, I feel like the little boy that fell in a big, big barrel of honey. He crawled out of that barrel of honey, dripping with honey, and he said, "Lord, give me a tongue big enough for this occasion." So I need a tongue big enough for this occasion tonight. The year was 1963. I was a freshman at Old Alabama Christian College. They were having a World Mission Forum at Oklahoma Christian College. I attended that forum with the late Donald Earwood, who was a seasoned missionary to Haiti and some other country over in the European part of the world, and Gene Arnold, who was a missionary. I was privileged to hear missionaries speak from all over the world. I'll never forget that as a young man of about 18 years of age. And that forum gave the focus for the rest of my preaching life. And it still is. I will never forget what one of the seasoned missionaries said. "Prove, if you can, that God was not speaking to you when he said, 'Go preach the gospel.'" The year was 1980. I was now a graduate, out preaching full time. And the late Dr. W.B. West, Dean of the Bible Department at Alabama Christian, invited me to conduct or to lead a class of the young preacher students at the school on the theme, "The Preacher and His Work." Near the end of that course, he took me out to lunch. I felt like I was being set up. And sure enough, I wasn't disappointed. He said, "Brother Lambert, I'd like for you to teach another class next session." I said, "Dr. West, what would you like for me to teach?" He said, "Missions." Well, I thought maybe they had some particular book. I wasn't a school teacher. I wasn't a professor. I was just an old cornfield preacher. I said, "Well, Brother West, where would you like for me to start talking about missions?" And if you ever knew Dr. West, you know that he was a very kind, gentle, humble man. So as kindly as he knew how, he said to me, "Brother Lambert, you might begin with the Great Commission. You might begin with a Great Commission." My theme tonight is evangelism. The theme of the lectures is 2020 vision. I happen to think of a 2020 passage, Acts 20:20, where Paul was in conversation with the elders of Ephesus. And he said to them, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed and have taught you publicly and from house to house, I'm aware of the context. Paul was teaching publicly, the elders teaching them publicly. He was spending time with them in their homes. But it just seems to me that that passage is very appropriate as we talk about evangelism. I would like to think of it as the restoration of first century evangelism in the 21st century. I think most of us here tonight know that the distinctive plea of the churches of Christ is to go back to the Bible. To speak where it speaks, to be silent where it's silent. And frankly, our eternal salvation depends on our doing that, does it not? 2 John 9 says, if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we've cut ourselves off from God. And to go back to the Bible means several things. It means that we understand that it is our all-sufficient guide. That means that we understand that it is the sure foundation of our faith. To go back to the Bible suggests that we hold it as the basis for unity. We recognize that we have to handle it properly, or as we read in 2 Timothy 2, handle it rightly divided. Also, if we go back to the Bible, that suggests that we've learned to speak the language of heaven, or as Peter put it, to speak as the oracles of God. And then we understand that we have to do where the Bible says do, Matthew 7:21. And to go back to the Bible means that we recognize it as the standard by which we're going to be judged one day. And my brethren, I don't know of an area wherein the church is in greater need of going back to the Bible than in evangelism, especially personal evangelism. A denominational preacher by the name of Bailey Smith wrote a book entitled Real Evangelism. In that book, he explained the subtle substitutes that they had used in the denomination of which he was affiliated in the place of what he refers to as real evangelism. Over the last several decades, and I think having preached as long as I had, I can talk about decades. But over the past number of decades, I think we have in our body, in the Lord's church, substituted many things in the place of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Many of these things are good, and we endorse them, and some of them might not be so good. Understand there's nothing biblically incorrect with many of them, but we haven't gotten involved in a number of things in the place of real evangelism. We've had workshops, we've had seminars galore, and I endorse them. But what about evangelism? When is the last time that any of us attended a workshop, a seminar on soul saving? We've put a lot of emphasis on our young people, and so should we. And I'm not anti-youth minister. I am for our young men who work with our youth. They need help. They need encouragement. But we need to start teaching them soul winning like Matt Presley's daddy taught him when he was just a boy. We've been swapping members, and we call it growth. Have y'all ever had members at Summerdale that came from somewhere? Absolutely. Sure we have. We swap members, we call it growth. Folks, that's not evangelism. It's not church growth. In some cases, we have promoted personalities. But after we do that, the church isn't any larger. It's really not any more spiritual. And the Lord's not glorified, but the personality that's been promoted is the one who's been glorified. And I say this with kindness and love for us all. Too often we've split hairs over things that do not matter, things in the realm of judgment or opinion. So long as Satan can get us nitpicking over trivial things he knows the world will go unevangelized. I remember as a boy, when I was just a young boy, I carried papers, and I didn't make a lot of money, but I made enough money to go to every movie they had in town. I mean, when they changed it, I went. And I remember the newsreels. Some of you are not old enough to remember the black and white newsreels. And I remember one especially. It was a bullfight. Now, it was in black and white, so I had to use a little imagination about that cape that the matador had out there. I was told the capes they had were red, but in the newsreel it wasn't red at all. But the bull knew it was. And so the matador would hold the cape out here, and the bull would charge the cape. But the thing that's interesting is that the cape is not going to hurt the bull. It's the matador that's going to kill him. Let's not be guilty of always charging the red cape. Let's get focused on things that we need to be doing. Here's a hard, cold fact for us tonight. Someone, that's anyone, any Christian, someone must, that means it has to be done, must at some time confront the sinner with the gospel. You see, we can tie kind of all kinds of ideas and gimmicks and gadgets and substitutes, but someone must at some time confront the sinner with the gospel. Do I get amen on that? Okay, that was kind of weak. Do better next time I ask you. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? But how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? How shall they hear? How shall they hear without a what? Preacher or a teacher? Now let me go back to this statement. Someone must at some time confront the sinner with the gospel. Folks, we can do 100 things in the name of the Lord, most of which might even be good things and things that help people in a lot of ways. But the lost can still be lost unless we carry out the Great Commission. Now, if I understand the Bible at all, and maybe I don't as much as I wish I did, I believe there are two kinds of evangelism mentioned in the Bible. One of them is mass evangelism. Mass evangelism most closely corresponds to pulpit preaching, radio teaching, television teaching, papers like House to House, Heart to Heart, and other papers. That's where you're trying to reach a mass of people. Mass evangelism. But then we read about personal evangelism. And that's where one person is telling another person about the good news about Jesus Christ, one-on-one. Now, we read about both of those kinds of evangelism in Acts 5 and 42. Daily in the temple. Now, that's mass evangelism. And in every house, that's personal evangelism. They cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The early church, the first century church, did not do its job or carry out the Great Commission by building houses of worship and asking people to come and be taught. That they used both mass evangelism and personal evangelism to reach the lost of their day. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts with me tonight. And the story of the early church is a great success story. I want to turn, first of all, to the second chapter of Acts in verse 41. You might want to underline some of these if you do underlining in your Bible. If you're taking notes, write this passage. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Wouldn't that have been thrilling? Now, go down a few verses, down to verse 47, Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church every time they had a gospel meeting. Oh, they didn't have them back then, did they? Let me read it again. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church how often? Daily, such as should be saved. Now, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word did what? Believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine the number they had right now? The men were numbered 5,000. That's not talking about the women and the children. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. And the word of God increased. Let me stop long enough to make this observation. Church growth is a matter of sowing and reaping. We sow seed. The seed is the word of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now, that's what they were doing then. The word of God increased. There's the seed. They were sowing the seed. And what was the result? And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And notice this. Don't leave this out. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some of the Jewish leaders became obedient to the faith. Now, turned over to Acts chapter 11. And verse 21. You see how the church is growing. That how would you like to be in a congregation that's growing like this? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then turn over to chapter 19 and 10. Paul is teaching in the school of Tyrannus. I've often thought that maybe that was the first Christian school. I'm not sure it was all Christian, though, but at least what Paul was doing there made it so. Verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You see, the story about that early church was a success story. And they were determined to carry the gospel to the lost of their time. And guess what? They did it. Colossians 1:23 says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then he says, which was preached to every creature. They carried the gospel to the then known world. They were evangelistic. I believe that today, in the Church of Christ all over America, that there's an urgent need for the restoration of personal evangelism. And you can go to some of our lectureships, and I remember Alan going a number of years ago, And I would go so at the afternoon session I could find out what issue we were dealing with in the church. Well, I don't think we talk about that anymore. But suppose someone would ask you, what's the real issue facing the Church of Christ tonight? Is it organized atheism and infidelity? That's a threat to us for sure. But I don't believe that's our biggest issue. Is the biggest issue we're facing tonight socialism that's being promoted in our country? It's an issue, but I don't think it's the biggest issue confronting us tonight. The biggest issue facing the Church of Christ all over the United States tonight, actually all over the world, is the fact that we live in a world of over 7 billion, almost 8 billion souls, the majority of whom have never heard about Jesus. I believe that's the most critical need of our time. The answer to the human predicament is not political. I don't care what your political persuasion is, it doesn't matter. The answer to the human predicament is not political. And the answer to the human predicament is not military strength and power. I'm glad we have a strong military, but that's not the answer to the human predicament. And the answer is not scientific technology. With the advancement of all of the scientific technology, a lot of people thought that was going to be our Moses to lead us out of the wilderness of confusion. But with all of the scientific technology today, we are more confused than ever before. Because that's not the answer. Man's greatest need is spiritual in nature. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John 3:7. And here Jesus puts it right down where it is. You must be born again. That's what the world needs, isn't it? The world needs to be born again, to be new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women need to know about Jesus. And folks, they need somebody to tell them. Amen? They need somebody to tell them. You remember in Acts 16, verse 9, Saul heard this, Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then you remember in Acts 8, when Philip came to the chariot side of the man from Ethiopia, he preached unto him what? Jesus. He opened his mouth, preached to him Jesus. Take your Bibles again, if you will. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29, John had pointed out, Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The next day, verse 35, there were two of the disciples standing there with John and looking on Jesus as he walked by. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's twice he said that. And the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them falling and said unto them, what are you seeking? They said unto him, Rabbi, which means interpreted master or teacher, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? He listen to this. Won't you come and see? Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him a day there, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew. What else do you know about him? Not much. And he was Simon Peter's brother. And notice verse 41. The first thing Andrew did when he found Jesus, he found his own brother. And he said, we have found the Messiah. And notice verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jack Exum wrote a book entitled The Glory of the Ordinary. And it's a book about Andrew. all of the Andrews. The church is filled with Andrews. All we know about Andrew is that he found Peter, he found his brother, and he brought his brother to Jesus. He's just an ordinary man, but he did an extraordinary thing. Because it was Peter, not Andrew, who preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter, not Andrew, who told Simon in Acts chapter 8, who had fallen away from the faith, what he needed to do to get right with God. And it was Peter, not Andrew, who preached to Cornelius and his household. You see, all Andrew did was bring Peter to Jesus. Think about all of the people that need to be brought to him. I remember one of the stories one of those missionaries told back in 1963. I took notes. That's why I remembered all of this. And they let me speak in chapel one more after I got back from that trip. And buddy, I unloaded that day. I was so full about the need to preach the gospel, I just unloaded. They told about a blind man that a medical missionary doctor cured. That is, he helped him have vision. And the man who'd been blind went missing, and they began to talk about it. What an ingrate. Here's a man operated on, gave him his sight. But in a few days, he came back. But he wasn't alone. He had five other blind men who were holding hands, and he was leading them to the doctor. I once was blind, but now I see. I need to take people to the man who caused that sight. You know, we imitate the early church. Well, when we engage in personal evangelism, and they got their strategy from Jesus. I want you to think about the times that Jesus went one-on-one with people. In John, the third chapter, Jesus went one-on-one with Nicodemus. And he was telling Nicodemus what to do to enter into the kingdom. It had to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And in John chapter 4, Jesus went one-on-one with a woman at Jacob's well. And he told her about the water of life. And that if she would drink of that water, she would never thirst again. And then in Luke chapter 19, he's passing by and there's a crowd. And he looked up in the tree and there was this little old short dude sitting up there in the tree. His name was Zacchaeus. And he said, "Come down, I'm going to go home with you today." Jesus went one-on-one with Zacchaeus. Then in Luke chapter 7, he's in the house of Simon. There's a woman comes in, the kind of woman that, you know, normal people wouldn't want to associate with. You wouldn't even want to be seen not just in the room with a woman like this. You wouldn't even walk on the same side of the road with a woman like this. And yet Jesus told this woman, "Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus went one-on-one with her, and the early church got their strategy from Jesus. The early church didn't do a zone defense. They went one-on-one. Most of you are aware that I hold meetings. For more than a half a century, I've been holding meetings. And I've been in some meetings that were, I would say, very good meetings, great meetings. I remember one. I wasn't the preacher. Brother V.P. Black was the preacher, and that's when I preached in Evergreen. And Brother Black came, and he preached from Sunday to Friday night. And during the day, he and I got out going door to door, talking to people about their souls. You know what happened that week? There were 13 souls baptized into Christ that week. You see, it's been my observation over all these years that years ago, when we're out doing personal one-on-one teaching, preparing people for a gospel meeting that might be coming to town, then the preacher comes in, everybody pats him on the back, but he's not the one to get the credit. Of course, God's the one who gets all of the credit. But there was a lot of work done before those people walked down an aisle to be baptized into Christ. And we wonder why gospel meetings aren't as effective as they once were. This might just be the key. The early church went one-on-one. You take, for example, in Acts chapter 8, there's Philip the evangelist, went on one-on-one with a man from Ethiopia. And then Acts chapter 9, rather, as well as the story is also included in Acts chapter 22, there's Ananias, the preacher, who went one-on-one with Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10, Peter went one-on-one with Cornelius and his household. And then Paul comes down by Riverside and he finds a woman there by the name of Lydia, and he spoke the word of God to her, and the word of God opened up her heart one-on-one. And then Paul and Silas are thrown into jail because they're preaching the gospel, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer was about to take his own life. And Paul told him, don't do that. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul went one-on-one with him. And the man was baptized that very night. They got their strategy from Jesus. When I was just a young teenager, about 14, 15, I worked for Pepsi-Cola. I rode a Pepsi truck. Now, I couldn't drive because I didn't have a license. We would stop at a store, old store, sometimes we'd even stop at a bar, and we would pick up empty Coca-Cola bottles or drink bottles. And you remember the flats they used to be in? How many could you get in a flat? About 24, I believe, or something like that. Now, I want you to imagine tonight that I've got a flat of those empty drink bottles, and I want to put some water in them. I want to fill them up. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, let's see. Suppose I get a hose, and I turn the water on, and I start spraying water all over those bottles. I'll get some water in some of them. But if I want to fill them up, what have I got to do? Pick them up, one at a time, and fill it. Pick up another one and fill it. Folks, that's personal evangelism. Spraying the water is mass evangelism. You just pick them up, one at a time. Someone has defined personal evangelism, or we used to call it personal work, and then we dropped the word work because that's what it really was, and that scared some of us when you call it work. So we started calling it personal evangelism. Someone defined it like this. Number one, it's living for Christ. Living for Jesus. The greatest sermon that a person ought to ever see is in our life, right? And then number two, it's speaking for Jesus. As we said earlier, somebody at some time has to say something to the sinner about the gospel. And third, personal evangelism is putting emphasis on the individual.